The greatest challenge that we face on a daily basis is exactly what we just read about. It's temptation. And the kinds of temptations that we face change as we mature, but they never go away. To the contrary, they grow stronger as we grow in the image of Jesus. So this topic is deeply relevant no matter who you are or where you are in life. Today we're going to look at how temptation works, and then we're going to think about how we can use temptation actually to our benefit. That's where we're going today. So Paul shines a light on this topic in the 10th chapter of Corinthians. That's where we were just reading. He's distressed about the news from Corinth, the news he's received from friends. The new Christians there are breaking bad in all kinds of ways. Some of them are on the verge of being lost to the dark side, and they need a harsh warning. But Paul wants them to know that it's not too late, that the Lord stands ready to bless them with his life and his power, if only they'll come back to him. And that's his constant theme in Corinthians. Paul has already addressed several alarming problems. We talked a little bit about those in the last couple of weeks, including incest. And there's this outbreak of litigation in the church. Christians are suing each other. But now Paul zeroes in on the core problem. Many of the people are completely lacking in self-control. Like their spiritual ancestors who were led into the desert by Moses, they're caving in to every form of temptation. And if they're not careful, Paul warns them, they're going to invoke the wrath of God. Don't be cocky, he says to them. Don't think that God's going to overlook your sin just because you're surrounded by corruption. Every Christian faces temptations like the temptations you're facing. And God will give you the strength and he'll give you the means to overcome them. He's given you his spirit to help you. So if you're wise, you're going to beat a path back to God. You'll learn to say no to the sin that's preventing you from growing in Christ's image. And as Paul suggests, what was true for the Corinthian Christians is true for all Christians. So with the apostles' wise counsel in mind, let's spend the rest of our time thinking about our own struggles with temptation. And I hope that what I have to say here, probably each person here will be affected differently by what I have to say, but I hope that you'll open yourself to the voice of the Spirit speaking to you about what's going on in your life, maybe behind closed doors. One thing that we notice about temptation is that it hits us in the place where we most need to grow. If I need patience, you can be sure there are going to be ornery people in my life who are going to try my patience. If I'm tempted by envy, you can be sure that I'll have to work with somebody who's smarter, faster, younger, and better looking than I am. And come to think of it, I've been doing that all of my life. Another thing you notice about temptation is that it's opportunistic. It always comes knocking when we're weak or when we're making even the tiniest progress in our spiritual life. And temptation's never satisfied with just one visit, right? From the moment we say yes, when we should have said no, temptation starts to stalk us. Some time ago, I was looking for gifts for Hannah and Holly. And I was online, and I came across this ad for an online women's clothing company. And the clothes in the ad kind of fit my girl's sort of hipster, hippie look. So I clicked in, and I looked over the merchandise, and I decided to do right away. It was out of my price range. That's a pretty common thing with me. Just as I was about to exit this ad, though, I saw this little square in the corner featuring a blonde supermodel in a bikini. And I hesitated. I thought, I really don't need to go there. But then another voice inside me said, well, Holly's living in Kona, and maybe she'd like a new bathing suit. So I clicked. And suddenly I was looking at 16 supermodels in 16 tiny bikinis. And after looking over each one carefully, you know, to see maybe if anything was on sale, I said, wow, Wow! $59 for four triangles of cloth that barely add up to 8 square inches? I don't think so. And then after another long minute, I don't know, maybe 2 minutes, I clicked out. And you can probably guess where this is going. Ever since then, that clothing company has been bombarding me with ads. They appear on my desktop. They appear on my tablet and phone. And, of course, the ads don't feature sweaters and jeans. They feature bikinis and lingerie. 2 days ago, for example, I was on a Christian website reading a sermon and kind of getting ready for today, and all of a sudden I was staring at three nearly naked women. And I'm thinking, holy cow, I can't escape this stuff even when I'm innocently looking for material to plagiarize for my sermon. The second we say yes to temptation, we open up a crack that lets in a trickle of poison. And if we continue to say yes, the crack eventually turns into a gaping hole. That's how temptation works. In a minute, we'll look closely at how Satan uses temptation to beguile us and to defeat us. That's a great word, beguile. That's a word that ought to be in every Christian's vocabulary that you don't hear very often. We should never lose sight of the good things, though, that come from temptation. And there are some amazing, wonderful benefits of temptation. Temptation always presents us with an opportunity to grow. Every temptation does. When we say no to a temptation, we take a baby step in the direction of the person that God created us to be. Our spiritual maturity, all of our spiritual maturity, our whole walk with Christ comes at least in part from resisting temptation and overcoming doubts and fears as we do that. Think about the different types of temptations that we face. And if, as you think about your list, notice that each one of them is associated with a different vice and a different virtue. If I give in to the temptation to cheat on my taxes, of course I reinforce the vice of dishonesty. But if I resist that temptation and I always pay what I owe, I reinforce the virtue of honesty. And it's by making dozens of decisions like that every day that we become people of character. People who exhibit the same virtues that we see in Jesus. And in fact, we don't really know who we are until we've been tempted and tried. Because character has to be forged by fire. As we grow closer to God then, we learn to see temptations as opportunities to do good. Temptation always gives us the chance to fulfill our highest calling in life, which is to do what? To grow in the image of Jesus. That's why God allows Satan to tempt us. How then does Satan use temptation to trip us up? His strategy is subtle, but it's not hidden. And there are 5 stages, really, to the process. And this won't be difficult to follow, but to help you remember them, we'll identify them on the screen with words starting with the letter D. The first word is desire. We tend to think that temptation begins with some object or some person outside of us. Something's tempting me. But that's a mistake. Temptation always begins with a desire that wells up from deep within us. It might be some kind of sinister desire, like a desire to get even with somebody who's hurt us. It might be a normal, healthy desire, like the desire to be loved, the desire to experience a simple pleasure, the desire to serve somebody else. Jesus drives the point home for us. This is from Mark 7. Jesus says, from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from within and defile you. So they don't come from without and defile us. That was sort of the philosophy of the Pharisees. They come from within. Satan's strategy is to stir up our desires so that we'll fulfill them in ways that are destructive. He knows, for example, that we all want to be financially secure. So his ploy is to show us all the shortcuts that we might take to getting there. And there are thousands of them. Maybe we could max out our credit cards. Maybe we could buy penny stocks on margin. There's a great idea. The main point is that while people and circumstances and things sometimes seem to conspire against us, temptation really begins with us. Deception is Satan's next strategy. When we're tempted, we're vulnerable to lies. In the immortal words of Prince, "It's hard for me to say what's right when all I want to do is wrong." Some of you remember that song. Some of you are wondering where that came from. When we give in to temptation, things for us only get worse. Our self-understanding becomes warped and blurry. We think our small compromises are no big deal. We convince ourselves that we've got everything under control. But our dishonesty causes us to sink farther and farther into sin's quicksand. Think for a minute about all the brilliant people whose careers have been destroyed because of their abuse of women. Harvey Weinstein, Charlie Rose, Bill O'Reilly, Matt Lauer, dozens of others. How did all of those geniuses manage to mess things up so badly? Obviously, they couldn't see what was obvious to the people that they worked with. They couldn't see that their behavior was venal, disgusting, and unbelievably stupid. Geniuses, though they were and are. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies. That's from John 8:44. Satan knows that when we're tempted, we're likely to believe all kinds of nonsense. So his strategy is to deceive us into thinking our small, hidden sins are no big deal, that everybody's guilty of them, that nobody's going to hold us accountable. Satan's next ploy is to cause us to doubt so that we begin to rationalize our bad choices. He suggests to our minds questions that make us kind of uneasy and that get us thinking about new possibilities for our life. Is it so wrong for me to want a better life? Is God really concerned about my personal finances? All the small details, how could he possibly be concerned about such things? Doesn't he want me to be financially secure? After all, what's wrong with my gratifying my desires as long as I'm not hurting anybody? And that's, by the way, the philosophy that governs so much of what we say and do in our culture. Not hurting anybody, everything's fine. The doubts that lead us to temptation are not rational. They're rationalizations. There's a difference. They're rationalizations that are not based on sound logic or facts. They're driven by our need to justify our evil thoughts or our sinful or destructive actions. We tell ourselves that saying yes to temptation, in saying yes to temptation, we say yes to freedom. But in reality, sin leads to slavery. It makes us slaves to our appetites. Real freedom comes when we're able to control our passions and say yes to the things of God. Even the Greeks, before the time of Jesus, understood that a lack of self-control would lead to slavery and misery. The next step, disobedience, is one that we take all by ourselves. We don't need help from Satan on this one. We can't blame Satan when we decide to cave in. James describes the process, and he makes it clear who's responsible when we give in to temptation. James writes, "Each of you is tempted when you're dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters." After our fall, Satan employs yet another strategy to defeat us and keep us on the ground. He sows the seeds of discouragement. He convinces us that we've poisoned our relationship with God, so we ought to just stop obeying him. Maybe just we ought to just tune him out because we've failed him so badly. And at that point, Satan has us exactly where he wants us. He no longer needs to tempt us because our negative thoughts and our destructive behavior have become habitual. They become who we are. And his goal at that point is to convince us that we're beyond redemption. In those dark times, we have to remember God's promise of forgiveness and life. This is what Paul is doing in Corinth when he writes to them about all of their failures. He's reminding them of the promise of forgiveness and life from God. God's love for us never ends, as we just sang. His gift of grace extends to the worst of sinners. And all that he requires of us in our moments of discouragement and defeat is that we confess our brokenness and look to him, to make us whole. It's not going to happen if we rely on ourselves. So God has given us everything that we need to defeat Satan and to untangle his lies. He's given us what we need to stand up to temptation. So let's end today by thinking in practical terms about how we can deal with temptation on a daily basis. The first word is to pray. Our immediate instinct when we're tempted should be to turn to God. God has a 24-hour hotline, and he stands ready to help us. Others may think of it as lame or weak to ask the Lord to rescue you. But Satan knows that in that instance that you call upon God, you have called in an invincible ally. Remember, the Lord himself was tempted in all ways. He was real man, as Lee reminded us. He was full human flesh. He was 100% human. And he was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, but without sinning. So we can be confident when we pray to the Lord that he understands our hearts better than we do, and that he's fully equipped to protect and deliver us. So we have to pray. If you take nothing else away, take that away. Second thought is that it's better to flee temptation than to fight it. We talk about fighting temptation. That's kind of common in our language. We really ought to be talking about finding escape routes from temptation. Conventional wisdom says that we should resist temptation. But what we discover is that when we try to do that, temptation does what? It only grows stronger. We have much more success in defeating temptation when we flee from it, when we take the coward's route and exit the scene. Better yet, when we redirect our focus to other things, to the work that God has given us to do, to things that are working well in our lives. We have to train our minds to do that, because, of course, temptation begins in the mind. We have a great example in the Bible in Joseph. When he was propositioned by Potiphar's smoking hot wife, remember, he literally ran out of the room. When a hawk is attacked by crows, and this is something you can see actually happen here in the Crescenta Valley quite often. When a hawk is attacked by crows, the hawk doesn't fight back. The hawk knows that there are too many crows and that they're too persistent to beat. And so instead, the hawk just circles higher and higher in widening circles until his tormentors fly away. So when Satan and Satan's minions are attacking us, we should follow the same strategy. Instead of trying to play offense, we should make a hasty retreat. Another thought. Figure out when and where and with whom you're most vulnerable to temptation. When, where, and with whom you're most vulnerable. Satan is an expert fisherman. He always baits his hook according to the appetite of the fish that he's after. And he knows your appetites. So we need to identify the times and the places when we're most vulnerable to unhealthy desires. We need to ask, where do I feel most tempted? Is it at home? Is it when I'm on the computer? At work? Or in the garage? Is it when I'm traveling? So many of us find the greatest temptations are when we're alone, in isolation. And that shouldn't surprise us. We should think about the people that we spend time with. Am I most tempted when I'm with my coworkers or with people that I don't know or with a particular woman or man or when I'm by myself, alone with my thoughts? Homer's Odyssey provides a powerful story about understanding your vulnerabilities and taking preemptive action to resist temptation. Ulysses was worried because his ship had to pass by the coast, remember, where the sirens lived. The sirens were the sea nymphs who used beautiful songs to charm passing sailors and cause them to throw themselves overboard to their death. Before they got near, Ulysses ordered every sailor on his ship to seal his ears with wax so they couldn't hear. And he had them bind him to the ship's mast. He told them that they weren't to untie him under any circumstances until they were well past the sirens. And when the sirens began their ravishing songs, Ulysses struggled like a madman. And he begged the sailors to free him, but they ignored him. And when they finally passed out of earshot, Ulysses' sanity returned, and the sailors' ears were unstopped. As Dirty Harry reminds us, a man's got to know his limitations. Some of you saw that movie. So try to identify your personal pattern of temptation and then arrange your life so you avoid situations where your weaknesses show up. Another thought. Fortify yourself by practicing the spiritual disciplines. We've talked at great length about this many Sundays. We all need to have a clear picture in our minds of the kind of person that we want to become. Let me say that again. We have to have a clear picture in our heads of the person we want to become. And that picture comes into view for us as we worship and pray and read the Bible and hang out with God-loving people. That's how that picture comes formed. It doesn't come from your imagination and from your nighttime dreams. It comes from God. And when our souls are dried out, sin starts to look more attractive to us. We're most vulnerable to temptation when we're feeling empty and dissatisfied. So, and we use sin in those instances to fill the void that ought to be filled with God and His truth. That's why the spiritual disciplines have to be a part of our daily life if we want to walk in victory. Finally, we have to confide in Christ-centered friends. Confide in others. We need to seek the counsel and friendship of mature Christians. We need to cultivate friends who are willing to counsel and pray with us in confidence when we feel temptation rising or when we're dealing with a temporary defeat. We talked about this last Wednesday in our group upstairs, and we realized that men are really bad at this. That in our culture today, it's very difficult for men not only to seek the counsel of others, but even to simply make good friends. Too many of us are trying to deal with temptation on our own. We're not relying on our friends and our church family to help us. Mostly it's because we don't want to reveal to other people our weaknesses, right? We don't want others to know that we're struggling, but we're all struggling. Because that's what this life is. It's a struggle. It's a war. And we're never going to not be tempted. So try to cultivate friends. People in the context of a small group, maybe, that meets regularly. people who will counsel and pray with us in confidence. Remember, every defeat in our lives is temporary as long as we have the faith and the humility to crawl back to God and to seek His grace. And that's the point I want to end with. Every defeat is temporary as long as we are in tune with God and the direction He wants to take us. Remember, too, that the Lord was tempted in all of the ways that we're tempted. My instinct as a dad is to shield my girls from evil. But God, the Father, used temptation to strengthen His beloved and to prepare him for battle against sin and death, a battle that He won. He exposed Jesus to every form of temptation and used it to strengthen him in ways that strengthen us. Jesus never faltered. He never disobeyed His Father. He never deviated from the path that God had for him. And because of that victory, Jesus is able to grasp the full width and height and depth of our sin and our temptation. More than that, He's able to defeat the sin that holds us captive and leads us to death. But He can only do that if we trust Him. So back to point number one. What's the number one strategy for defeating temptation? We need to pray. We need to prostrate ourselves before God in those moments and call Him in as an ally. God, thank You for this hard word today. Thank You that You bring us temptation because it is our opportunity to grow and to become like You. Lord, so often we stumble and we not just stumble, but we fall flat on our faces. And Lord, we need You in every moment so that we can walk with You. So Lord, first we pray that You call to mind in our hearts those sins that are keeping us from You. Lord, may it never be that we would pray in such a way that we withhold from You some area of our life and say, Lord, forgive me, but I'm going to continue on this path. Lord, may we be completely yielded to You and ready to let go of whatever it is that You want to take from us. Lord, help us to be ready to do whatever it is You have for us. Lord, thank You that You've given us an ally in Jesus. Lord, thank You that You've given us Your Spirit that lives in Your church and lives in our hearts to give us victory in this fight. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.